Well, good morning, and welcome. If you are a guest here at Trinity, like I am, it's good to have you here today. And if you're a regular, it's good to have you here today. My name is Greg Zonnefeld. I've been here to preach for you a few times in the past. I live here in Waupun and bring greetings from First CRC, where I attend. Next week's an exciting week for our church. We're celebrating 100 years, and so have a little centennial bash going on. Next week, Saturday and Sunday, and that's an exciting thing. It's a milestone. As we talked about on our committee, you only get one chance to celebrate the 100th anniversary, so we better make sure we do it right, because there's not going to be another do-over, that kind of things. Also bring greetings from Central Wisconsin Christian, where I work, getting ready for year number 30 for my wife and I there, which is hard to believe that when we came to Waupun, Green Bay Packer country would stay this long as Minnesota Vikings fans, but they haven't kicked us out yet. And don't go on leave now, between now and the end of the service, because of that. But this morning, it's a privilege for me to come to you and to talk about the title of the message this morning is Will Our Faith Have Children? And a little background on this. This message began when I was invited by an area church to come and talk about faith formation, because the concern from their standpoint is, what are we doing to move faith along in the lives of the next generation and the next generation and the generation to come? But as we're going to see this morning, it can't just be there. So how many have a phone with you this morning? How many have a phone with you this morning? Okay, take out your phone. This isn't very church-like, I know. But hopefully we can get this thing to work. Let's see. Come on. It was working earlier, of course. Let's see. Maybe if I put it on, that would help, huh? All right. Go to the next slide for me, would you? Okay, so in your phone, I want you to go, this is not conventional, okay? Well, I'm a visitor, so if you don't like it, you don't have to have me back. But go on your phone. There's a little survey here at this address that I'd like you to just take a moment or two to fill out. And while you do that, we're going to see if we can get this thing to work like it did a little while ago. Just a few questions for you to introspectively look at, and according to mine, no one's finished yet, so. Oh, we got some that are finishing up. That's what the survey looks like, kind of on there. You can't read that, but if you're on your phone. If you don't, that's okay. Don't feel left out. We're going to come back to that. So as you go along, if you're not quite finished, that's fine. If we go to the next slide, please. All right, so it's Olympic time, right? And in the 2008 Beijing Olympics, on August 21st, was the qualifying rounds of the 4x100-meter relay. Now, if you've ever run track before, the idea of a relay is you need to get this all the way around the track. And if you don't, it doesn't matter how fast you are, you're not going to get there. Well, the United States came into this Olympics in Beijing the prohibitive favorite in the men's and women's 4x100-meter relay. But that night in the qualifying round, the women heard this sound. And the baton dropped. and they were out of the competition. And a few minutes later, the next picture you're going to see is of the men who did the exact same thing. And it didn't matter how much of a favorite you were if you don't get the baton around the track. Now, sadly, this was the Beijing Olympics of 2008. The men this past week running the 4x100-meter relay had three bad passes and didn't make the final because they didn't pass the baton properly. Now, the question for us today here at Trinity Church, and we could say for the broader church, is as we run the race of life today, are we taking the baton and are we dropping it as we look to pass it on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation? The question is, will our faith have children as we go forward? Now, to look at that this morning, I'm going to share two passages with you, and they'll be up here on the screen, or you can look at them in your own Bibles if you want. The two passages are Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, first of all, from the Old Testament. So here are these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And then note these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then as we go to the New Testament, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this starts at verse 12. I'm going to go back just two verses. Don't just trust me. It's in there. But you'll see what's up here. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. You, however, knew all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And then we'll pick up here in verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And now from infancy, you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus far, the reading of God's Word this morning. So as we go through this morning, I want you to think, and if you had an outline in front of you, we're going to talk about three things this morning, and they spell the word AIM, A-I-M, AIM. I'm not a hunter, okay? I couldn't hit a clay pigeon if you tried. I'm not a bull, good with a bull, but we're going to talk about aiming this morning. And the first A we want to talk about is this idea of assessment. And if we go back into this passage here in Deuteronomy, it really begins and looks at three different kinds of assessments that we're going to do. And the first one that we'll see here is a heart check. And the passage here, if we jump down to the second part of what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel." Now, if you were a Jewish kid growing up, you would know this verse by heart, because this is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. All right? Now, if you are a RCA kid growing up and going to Sunday school, maybe the first passage you learn is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? All the little kids. I know when I was a kid in grade school, kindergarten, we started to learn Psalm 23. We had this little basket, and every time we earned a verse, we got to put an apple in the basket. Knowing my mom and dad, they probably have that somewhere in some file. All right? But as you learn, you do that. And for us, Psalm 23 is something that comes. Or for, as we get to a little broader theological standpoint, maybe it's question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism that you have in memory. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own. That I belong body and soul to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But for Jewish kids, at this little bit, they knew this. And that heart check continued with the words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, if we look at us today, because while these words were written many, many years ago, they're words for us today. If we look at the heart inside of us, we say, how are we loving our God? At what point is it that we look at our lives and say, what is the first love that we have? Is it God? Or is it something else in our lives? Is it our job? Is it our crops? Is it our stuff that we want to accumulate? Is it our leisure time? So we begin with this assessment by looking inside of ourselves and say, are these commandments on our heart? Are they something that we really care about? Or are they something that takes second place in our lives? We go on after looking from a heart check. Let's look at a time check. And I'm going to take a look at your surveys here. And I'm not being judgmental. Okay, I've done this at six different churches, and the responses vary. Okay? So as we look at this idea of a time check in our own lives and where we're in the Word, here you go. This is from you, and there's 13 responses, so there's more than 13 of you here. And understand that this is just an illustration. But maybe it makes us think. How many times in a typical week do you have private worship? Sorry, I'm 50, so I have to do this. In your group, 38.5% is the largest number. So 3 out of 8 of you, 3 to 4 times. 30% of you, 1 to 2 times. 15% of you, 5 to 6 times, 7.7% every day, 7.7% most times, multiple times most days. So none of you said none. I'm surprised at that. Maybe it's who's here, or maybe we didn't really want to put that none down, but that's good. Maybe we should be good at that. How many times in a typical week do you have personal prayer? 30% of you every day, 23% 5 to 6 times, 7.7% 3 times, 23.1% 1 to 2 times, and 15% of you multiple times most days. What time do you find is the best time to engage in personal private worship? And I call devotions, personal devotions, private worship. I think that elevates that. I always talk about that with my students. If I say to them, did you do your devotions? That for some reason in our lives that has this kind of devotions. But if you look at it as private worship, it kind of elevates that a little bit. It's between you and God. So for you people, very typical, 46% of you would say that when you get up in the morning is the best time, 38% after breakfast, and 23% before you go to bed. You're really a morning group there. 77% of you like to do that in the morning. What prevents you from private worship? 7% not a priority, 38% not enough time, too busy, 46% too easily distracted, 15% family activities are too tired. Okay, now 30% of you have kids at home. How many times per week does your family have devotions together? 75% of you say you don't. Okay, and 25% of you 1 to 2 times. When do you have devotions together? Mealtime is the time. This is kind of a busyness part of our culture. How many nights a week do you have are you home for supper? And I survey my students on this too, and it's been interesting to look at that. 50% of you 3 to 5 times, 25% of you 6 to 7 times a week, and 25% of you 1 to 2 times per week. Okay, so just kind of an illustration, but if you looked at your calendar, how much time do you spend in the Word? As we look at this time check part of our assessment, how often is it that you make that a priority? Now, many of you carry one of these. And sometimes these can be the curse of life, right? But one of the things that can be really, really good for you is you can put into your daily calendar a reminder to set aside time in the Word. I do that. And I have a certain slot in my day that I will not schedule an appointment. I will close the door of my office, and I call it God time. And I will take time in the middle of my day because I find that that's a really good time to do it. It calms me maybe when I've had a stressful day. Or it prepares me for maybe something big that's coming up later. But on our phones, we can put this right into our calendar and remind us to do that. Because as a lot of you said, we're often busy. We often forget. The third thing I want you to do is to think about an impact check. An impact check that what looks like our first love. If someone was to watch you and look at you and in your life, what would they say is your first love? You see, because we live in a culture that says today, the Bible doesn't speak to me. It's an old book. It doesn't do anything for me. It's no longer relevant. That was for the church before this time. But the question I have for you is, are we reading the Bible? Are we passing on the truth of Scripture? Or are we just simply giving up and saying, well, people don't listen anymore? You see, the Bible is more and more accessible than ever. Again, back to this thing. Okay? The Bible is on here. You can have a Bible app. I coached soccer for 28 years, and when I first was coaching, I always kept an extra Bible in my duffel bag because our players would do devotions before the game, and if we were on the bus, invariably, kids would come up and say, hey, Z, I forgot my Bible. Can I use yours? As they plan their devotions. Well, the last number of years I coached, that wasn't necessary because they had the Bible on here. So we can no longer say, well, the Bible isn't accessible to us. But as our culture careens toward a postmodern mindset where absolute truth is being ignored and that our faith is kind of under attack, what is for centuries is that we've said is wrong is now being looked at as right. We need to stop and ask ourselves a question and say, well, how did we get here? Because the Bible speaks to it. And don't say that the Bible doesn't speak to our culture if you're not reading the Bible. I tell my students that, well, I just can't find anything in the Bible that speaks to me. And my question to them is, well, what are you reading? Or how regularly are you reading it? The same is true for us. And we say, well, we've grown up in the church. Of course, we're here. You're preaching to the choir. But are we in the Word? Are we willing to be noticed for our faith in the culture in which we live? So when I go to the factory, do people look at me and say, boy, you're different than the other people at break? Or when I sit at a ball game, and is the way that I act the way everyone else around me is acting, or is there something unique about us? Is there something about Trinity Church that makes people say, I want to be like those people, or I want to go check that place out. There's something going on there. Timothy passage says this in 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Will be persecuted. Perhaps our worry about the next generation needs to be re-looked at, and maybe we better worry about this one. Sometimes I've had grandparents say to me, oh, these kids this day. Or parents will say, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. What's going to happen with these kids? Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, aren't we the ones raising this generation? As a church, aren't you the ones who are, when babies come up here to be baptized, who are professing that we will do all in our power to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Are we doing all in our power? Are we saying, that's the parents' problem? You know, are we as a church where we need to be? Let's move on to the instruction, okay? So as we go on to the instruction part of this, if you have your Bibles open, I really want you to look at these verses that are here in Deuteronomy 5 because they are really, really direct. So the first thing that the passage says is that we are to impress them on our children. Now, if you go back to the Hebrew meaning of this idea of impress, it is literally to make an impression, an imprint on them, to leave a mark, to be diligent as we go about passing on the faith. Sometimes we use the word impress, like, oh, I'm going to really impress them by doing something spectacular. But the original, the Hebrew word for this idea of impress is that what we do and what we teach them will leave a mark with priority. I'm going to be intentional as I do it. The second thing it says is talk about these when you're on the road and when you're walking. What are the conversations that we have with each other? Or with our kids or with our grandkids? Or with those others around us? Because we live life in a multi-generational world. Okay? If you have little kids, when the big kids come over, you don't say, oh, we don't want these 4-year-olds to see these 10, 12-year-olds. We're going to go hide them in a room. All right? No, we live in a multi-generational world. And what are these conversations that you have? I think back to when my sons were playing hoopsters, and we would go to these tournaments every Saturday. Okay? And some of the best times that we had were what I call during windshield time. You know, you can't put on the calendar and say, okay, I'm going to have quality time with Cody today. It doesn't work that way. Quality time happens when we have these conversations, when we spend time talking, and what is it that we talk about? The third thing it says is to invest, and it says when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. How are we in our lives investing in the lives of those around us? As husbands and wives, are we just talking about how much rain we got last night? I had over 5 inches in my gauge, but Bill Gans messaged me and said he had 7. So if you live just north of town, you maybe got a little wetter than the rest of us. But is that what we talk about? Do all of our conversations, and it's not that these are bad things, but are we investing in conversations that talk about things that matter eternally? As we raise our children, what are we investing their time in? It's great if they are going to be great musicians and great basketball players. But is there eternal significance? And if they do that at the expense of investing in their faith? Are we discipling each generation to grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of Christ? As much as we are to if they can hit a curveball or a golf ball straight down the fairway. Hebrews says it this way, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing into the heart, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Are we allowing God's word to just penetrate into our lives? Or is it something that we kind of just do on the side? And finally, do we show that? The passage in Deuteronomy talks about showing this. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, back in Jewish times, what they would do is they would literally write the passage above the doorstep. They would wear little boxes called phylacteries tied to their foreheads that had scripture in them. They would embroider it on the hem of their robes. Now, I'm not saying that you need to wear "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," or "God is love," and that every day we should be wearing this t-shirt that screams, "Hey, I'm a Christian." But do we hide our faith? Or do we show our faith? Do they see it? Do we remind that next generation how important that is? What is our priority as we look at this instruction that we pass on to our kids? And finally, let's talk about mission. Mission, that is, what must we do going forward? So I don't want you to feel beat up and say, "Oh, you know, boy, you must just think we're terrible," and this kind of thing, because we're in this together. Okay, the body of Christ includes our oldest member right now in our church is 89 years old. Okay? And our youngest member was born 2 weeks ago. Okay, there's a beauty in that. A friend of mine, his great-grandmother just passed away at 105. 105. I've often said, as a former history teacher, I'd love to live to be 100 if I'm healthy. Because think of the way all these things we see that have changed over that time. But what do we do moving forward? I want to give you just a few things here. First thing I want you to give you is called knee time over me time. Knee time over me time. I want to challenge you to pray. I want to challenge you to pray for your children if you're a mom, a dad, a grandpa, and grandma. I'm a grandpa now, back in December, and I have another grandchild coming along in November. It changes the way you look at life, let me tell you. The problem is that the little grandbaby now lives in Idaho, and the other one at least is going to live down in Lafayette, Indiana. So it's a little closer. It's not quite like right here in the WAP, but at least it's drivable instead of flyable. But knee time over me time. Do we pray for our children? And maybe not only the question is, do we pray, but how do we pray? How do you pray for the kids in this church? Do you pray for their wellness and their that they'll be okay and they'll be in comfort? Because that's often the way that we pray. We pray, "Oh, protect us from this and protect us from that, that they won't get these things." But I want to challenge you to pray for their spiritual protection. I want to challenge you to pray that their faith will grow and flourish and thrive, even if it means life is hard because of it. Because as Paul said, I mean, look at Paul, okay? He had the best of everything. He had the best education. And then one day, God, he's on the road, and here comes this bright light, and his life changed in a heartbeat. Instead of being the one beating people, he was getting beaten, even though he's a Roman citizen. He had to live as an itinerant as opposed to having all the best of life. I want you to pray for the protection, for the faith of this generation and the next. Secondly, I want you to read Scripture. I want you to read Scripture. I want you to commit to getting in the Word. We're going to show a short video here that's going to, it's about 3 minutes or so, that for me was really, really convicting. So take a look.
There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they polled 40,000 general population in the U.S. from 8 to 80, and they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture.
Right.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the Scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now at three times a week, there was a blip on the map, like there was a heartbeat. Something happened, again, a heartbeat.
Okay.
But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. you would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally one, two, three, four, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the Bible.
Four times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about, is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time are you spending in Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's Word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
I first saw that video and I went, whoa. Because what we would expect is that it would go one, two, three, four. Not one, two, three, four. Did you know there are 1,189 chapters in God's Word? So if you read one chapter per day over 4 years, it would mean that you could read through the Bible three times while your child is between the age of 7 and 18. Three times between the time they are age 7 and 18. With one chapter per day. Now, granted, there are some chapters that are really short that might take you that long, and I would not encourage you to sit down and read Psalm 119 in one day unless you got a lot of time. That's 176 verses. But someone can read the book of Jonah in about 20 minutes or 25 minutes. That's less than one Netflix episode of almost any show that you choose to binge watch. This power of four is very, very important as we look at this. As Paul says, all Scripture is useful. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we read the Bible, we are getting equipped for everything that we are going to need and face in life. Eugene Peterson in The Message takes Psalm 1 and describes it, reads this way. Instead, you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. You're like a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You see, people of God, if we get in the Word will flow out of us and through us and into those who are around us. Third thing I want you to do is I want to think about prioritizing worship. Okay? I talked earlier about calling your personal devotions private worship. There's no power like Scripture's power. It's amazing when I'm in a certain time where I feel like I just need to read something in God's Word and I'm not sure what to turn to, how often our morning devotional that we read at the table will speak directly to me. Or I'll open the Word and there will be a passage, and as I read it, God has guided my page to that exact spot. But if I don't open my Bible, it's impossible for that to happen. So get in the Word. Secondly, I want us to prioritize public worship, what you're doing here. Again, well, we're here. We don't need to hear that. Well, you're here today. You're here today. Bill McCartney, who started an organization a lot of years ago called Promise Keepers, once said that, has continued this, and I read something in the last couple years that said this: when moms take kids to church, 22% of those kids, especially the young men, will likely go to church when they get out of the house. But when dads take their sons to church, the number jumps to 89%. 89%. Do we make worship a priority in our lives, or does it become the third thing as opposed to the first thing? And finally, as a congregation, you need to work toward intentional interactions that transcend generations. Are those 7-year-olds interacting with those 30-year-olds and those 70-year-olds? Are we allowing ourselves as a congregation to open ourselves up to some of these transcendent relationships? That we don't just say, well, you know, we have our Bible study, that's for the old people, and we have our Bible study, that's for the middle-aged people, and we have this youth group is for youth group. There's a lot of studies that say the most valuable members of a youth group might be those that are retired, because they can speak their life experience into the life experience of these kids that are trying to figure out, what am I going to do and what is going on here? How do we enable this generational ministry to happen? Are we teaching our children to build their house on the rock of God's Word and the testimony of those who have lived God's Word and experienced the faithfulness of God through their lives, can speak that to them? Or are we allowing them to go and build it on the sand of social media and the sand of TikTok and the sand of what everyone else in the culture might be speaking into them each and every day? The psalmist in Psalm 78 says, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded their ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. What you are doing today as a church when you are raising the generations is you are ensuring that this church will be here for the next and the next and the next. The children yet to be born, because you are raising dads and moms in your households right now, and nieces and nephews who will become dads and moms of the next generation and the next generation. So I want to close with a few questions for you. Have we reduced life in Christ to a simple checkbox on our calendar, like I'm going to put in my hour here in church today and be done with my faith for the week? What's the future of the church and this church if we drop the baton? You see, we as a church are always one generation away from extinction. Every one of our organizations, every business is always one generation away from not existing. And do you want to be the one that does that? Are we earnestly seeking to weave our faith into our lives, into the lives of our children at home, the children in this church, the children in this community? I think you have VBS coming up, right? It's a way to reach out into this community and say, there are lost people here. 30 years ago, this church, when I moved to this community, every church was pretty much full. Most of your neighbors, you knew kind of where they went to church. But is that the case today? Some of the surveys different churches have done, you know, it's nothing against missions out there. But there's a giant mission field inside Waupun that is crying out. What would this community look like without faith? Where would we be? Will we be the ones to grow God's kingdom? Will our faith have children? Will we be faithful as we take that baton and hand it forward? Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Please pray with me. God, we look around at the culture that is about us. Maybe read the news and sometimes we throw up our hands or we wring our hands and we say, God, what are we going to do? And yet your word is clear. It calls us to pass this faith on to our children and our children's children. It calls us to live our faith where it is that you placed us. And even though there will be struggle as we do that, there will be challenge. We may lose our job. We may lose some friends. It pales compared to the cost that you went to save us forever, to guarantee us eternal life with you. So I pray, Lord, that as we as a church here at Trinity, as we as a group of churches in our own community, as we as the broader Church of Christ worldwide, as we consider how important this faith development is in ourselves and in those around us, I pray that we may look at our own lives, look at your instruction, and take seriously the mission that you've laid out for us, that we might grow your kingdom. We pray this in your name.